This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Father, for your word, Lord. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, you are a humble God. And you respond to the broken and the contrite. Who respond to those who humble themselves. Lord, you're the God that sees Zacchaeus in the tree. You hear Bartimaeus cry. And you feel the woman with bleeding. You see each and every one of us in our need. And you're willing to stop everything for one person. Who are you? Despite your greatness and power, that you are mindful of us, we can but fall to our knees and worship you, for you are a great God. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Who of you believe that God is good? He's a good God. Who of you believe that His ways are perfect? And that His plan for us is to give us a future and a hope. That His wisdom is greater than the wisdom of the world. The word declares that even His foolishness, not that God is foolish, but even what we may perceive as foolishness from God is greater than the wisdom of God. Who of you believe that? God's heart is good. He loves us. He is perfect in all of His ways. And His plan is good for us. I think we have to remind us of this from time to time when we are challenged by His will and His ways, which is completely different to us. And it's with this that I want to share and remind us of His word this morning in Isaiah 41 verse 10, but also His word spoken to us as a church in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them." And last week we spoke about God's heart for us, His will for us, His plan, His ways, in His wisdom that He has chosen church to be us together. If you're part of church, you're not a mistake. If you're part of church, you're not a mistake. Because God chose you. He chose you, He gave His Son for you, and He decided that you must be part of church. It's His ways, it's His will, it's His wisdom. Church is His idea of incorporating us into His plan to see salvation come to the ends of the earth. It's His way. It's not our way. But it is His way, and His ways is perfect. We just said that. We just believe that God is good. We just confess that we believe that God is good, that His intentions and His ways are perfect. And His will is to give us a future and a hope. And then He calls us to pray last week. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That this is God speaking to us, revealing to us His way, His will, which is so different to ours. It's sometimes, even to this day, so difficult for us to grasp. And even if we don't, we can fall back to this, that God is good, that His ways are perfect, and His will is to give us a future and a hope. Even when we don't understand, even when it's difficult to apply, we can rest in this, that His ways are perfect. So we shared on just praying together. Last week during worship, my wife gets so frustrated with me, but as I worship, God speaks to me often and I change my notes. But last week during worship, God laid on my heart a word that I didn't share, and I must repent of that. But I will share it today. concerning prayer, here in Leviticus 26, verse 8, it says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. I mean, God's heart, God's plan, God's purpose, God's idea of church, God's plan and purpose of prayer, as foolish as it might seem to the world that do not know God, it is God's wisdom that is chosen to incorporate us, His children, into His plan of salvation. I'm going to save you, but I'm going to give you the gospel. And I want you to go with the foolishness of preaching and bring men and women to salvation. It's God's wisdom. It's not our wisdom. If I was God, I would just send the angels. I would just have angels manifest everywhere over the earth and have people be saved. But God, no. God decided in His wisdom, I'm going to use the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wisdom of the world, and I'm going to use you. Yes, you insignificant little person there. I don't know who I'm pointing to, but anyway. You out there. You, all of us. He's chosen us in His wisdom that I'm going to use you to bring forth my purpose and will. Now, you can either choose to believe it or reject it, but it still remains the truth. It's God's wisdom. So here He speaks something so powerful. He says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase or shall put 10,000 to flight. And you know what? We shared on prayer and the opportunities to pray in the mornings here before the service, an hour before the time, and then on Tuesday mornings at 6 o'clock till 6:45 for 45 minutes. And I was so excited to go to prayer on Tuesday. And I have a prayer-o-meter. There we go. And as I got there, there was 5 people. And God reminded me of this verse. He says, 5 of you will put 100 to flight, and 100 of you, 10,000. We don't have a building fund. You normally see this at fundraisers, don't you? Okay. We're not collecting money, so relax. We are collecting saints that is willing to pray. My faith, God challenged me, is to put out my faith for 100 people on a Tuesday morning. It's not even a third of the church. It's more like a quarter. 100 people to pray. So forgive me, every Sunday there's somewhere, there is some of this up somewhere. Where did you hide it? I can't see it. There it is, the prayer-o-meter. That will gauge Tuesday mornings. How many of us come to pray? And I'm putting out my faith that before the end of the year, we will be 100 people. It's only 45 minutes. It's only 45 minutes. Once a week. 45 minutes, once a week, we come together. Not because it's wise in our eyes, not because it's strength in the eyes of the world, but it is God's wisdom, it's God's purpose, it's God's will that He says, I want you to pray because I want to use you. I want to use you, not that I need you, I want to use you because I want you to share in the glory of my purposes. So I'm giving you an opportunity. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Be part of that. God's going to do what He wants to do with or without me. But He wants me to be part of that so that He can share the glory with me. That's part of prayer. So I want to encourage you to stand with me in faith. If you can't make it yourself, pray that there will be 100 others. So that's the prayer-o-meter. We start at 5. Okay. Good. What would have been easier, to ask for R1 million or for somebody to pray? I'm reminded of Jesus' words, remember? When they brought the lame person before Him on a Sunday, was it the man? Oh, it was the man with the crooked hand, wasn't it? And all the Pharisees was looking at Him, thinking, what is He going to do on the Sabbath? Is He going to heal somebody on the Sabbath? And Jesus, knowing what they were saying, called this man forward and says, you, put out your hand. In the midst of them, so deliberate, put out your hand. And then He asked this question, what is easier, to say to someone your sins are forgiven or to say you are healed?
Remember that? And Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to heal and to forgive sins on earth. I say, be healed, and your sins is forgiven. He did both, just in case. Or was it the lame guy? I can't remember. The guy on the bed, yes, that came down from the roof. So what is easier, to ask you for R1 million or to ask you 45 minutes? To pray. That's all it is. Once a week, on a Sunday. But you know what that will do? It will not just, no, I mustn't run ahead of myself. One of the reasons we come together is because of Jesus. This is why we come together on a Sunday. This is probably the most significant reasons why we come together anywhere, whether it's on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Tuesday morning. The reason we come together is because of Jesus, because of His love for us, because of His sacrifice for us, for what He has done for us. And we come together because of Jesus. There's no other reason than half of you are here. It's not because you know anybody else. The church has grown so much, half of you don't know the other half. So you're not here for the people, are you? You're here for some other reason. And if we're really honest with ourselves, I hope we are here because of Jesus. And I would love us all to get to know one another. And that's why we've got this 2-minute rule that I'm reinforcing again, reminding you again that the first 2 minutes when we dismiss the service and you have coffee, please, the first 2 minutes, spend it with somebody you don't know, so that you get to know your brothers and sisters. But the real reason we're coming here is not because of the brother or sister. Maybe who of you are single? Yeah, I know. Some of you are here because you're looking. I know. It's a good place to look. Please look here, not out there. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. But we are here because of Jesus, because what He has done for us. We have people from different backgrounds and cultures and socioeconomic positions, and yet we are all here today. And I trust it's because of Jesus, what He has done for us. Because He saved us, and we're here together to worship Him. The second reason we are here is because Jesus is here. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The second reason we're here is because He is here. And that really makes the difference between religion and a relationship, when we come with an expectation and a faith and a longing to be with Him. That's one of the reasons we come together. It's not just to be with one another, it is to be with Him. And you know what? The more you love a person, the more you want to be with him. Who of you are in love? Yes, even some old people that's still in love. But the more you love someone, isn't it true? The more you love someone, the more you want to be where they are. Why is it so difficult for us as a church who love God to be where He is? One of the reasons we come together is because He's there, and we want to be where He is, and we want to be part of the things that He does. Remember, husbands, when you pursued your wife and she liked romantic movies or ballet, you went to the ballet show. Never in my life did I dream I will do that. But I'm doing it because my wife loves it. And you know what? It's joyous to see her joy in it. It's attractive to be part of what she is enjoying. When she is happy, when she is fulfilled, it makes me happy. Why do we struggle to understand that in the church today? So one of the reasons we come together is because Jesus is there. That's what excites Him. The more you love a person, the more you want to be with him. David says here in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. The more you love a person, the more you want to be with him. David writes later on, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. As a matter of fact, you can sign up there, the welcome team. You can be a doorkeeper. As a matter of fact, if you sign up today, there's popcorn. You know, David's heart, you can see why God sees a man after my own heart. I think God meant he's a man that really loves me with all his heart. I want to remind you and inspire you again to love God, like we often have to do, husbands, after 2 years of marriage, husbands. I want to encourage you to love your wife. I think again about those things that you did in the beginning to woo her, to win her over. Remember? Remember how much planning you put in that day when you made yourself vulnerable and asked her to marry you. Remember that day? Well, don't stop. Don't stop. I want to remind your husbands to go and love your wives, to go and do the things that she loves. And invite her to come with you to something that she enjoys. As I'm reminding us to love the one who saved us. The reason we come together is because we love God. And I wanted to preach something else. I'm not going to get to point three. It's one thing when you try to finish your sermons early in the morning. God always interrupts me. This was 3:30 in the morning. And I had to change my sermon. And I trust it's not my preaching that challenges you. It's His words that's challenging you. It's not my teaching that can change you. It is His Spirit that's here. It's Jesus that is here. I trust you come here not to hear my words, but I can guarantee you the things that challenge you is not me. It's His words. And the things that changes you is not my eloquence or my enthusiasm. It is the Spirit of God here. It's Jesus here. And it's His Spirit that knocks at the door of our hearts every Sunday. He wants to come in more. He wants to take possession of our hearts entirely. And every Sunday He knocks at the doors of our hearts and He wants to come in. He wants to come in. And if we open our hearts to Him, if we allow Him to come in, He says, I will come in you and I will be with you. I will dine with you and you will be with me and I with you. It's Jesus speaking to us. And He is here this morning and He knocks at our hearts as He does every Sunday. Here in Revelation 3, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, please, it's not Andre's voice. Forget me. Just listen to the scriptures. Just listen to Jesus speaking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That was not my point three, Lord. And then I've realized that over the years, I have noticed that Christians do not suddenly backslide. Christians do not suddenly backslide. They drift away. They drift away. They start passionately, fervently, and then they drift away. And by the time I get to speak to those who've backslidden, it is
It is sad to see how it started so long ago, so gradually, to this point of being cold. It's a gradual process. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And the point is, God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. And then the rest of the chapter, He speaks about the supremacy of Christ as the Son of God over all the prophets. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from Him. You see, Christians don't suddenly backslide. They drift away. They drift away because Jesus is knocking every Sunday. And the Word of God encourages us to take careful notice, to take heed, to pay much closer attention to what we hear, lest we drift away. Because we close our hearts to the Word of God, and it's when we start to close our hearts to the Word of God that we start to drift. We find reasons and excuses not to follow, not to obey, and we resist the Holy Spirit's promptings and invitations to open up our lives for Him to come in. To challenge the way we think. We know the Word is like a sword that pierces and divides between bone and marrow, but also the intents and the thoughts of the heart. It cuts and it exposes. But we need to allow it to do so. And then we need to respond to it when it lays bare our inconsistencies and our carnality. And it exposes the flesh in us that we must yield it to Him, lest we drift away. But because we close our hearts to the Word, we find reasons and excuses not to follow, not to obey, and we resist the Holy Spirit and His promptings and invitations. And as gentle as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that the gentle, still voice, He never kicks down a door, He never forces us, He never threatens us. He loves us. It is His goodness that leads us to repentance. He speaks to us softly. He woos us closer. As gently as the Holy Spirit is, so subtle is the lure of the devil. He's not a fool. He's not going to jump in front of you and say, I am the devil. He doesn't do that. As gentle as the Holy Spirit is, as subtle is the lure of the devil. And what He wants to do, He wants to lure us away. He wants to steal, He wants to kill, and He wants to destroy. But He has also discovered that Christians don't one day decide to be cold. They drift. And He's become a master drifter. He's become an expert in luring us, little by little, away from God. In the way we think, in what we believe, in our reason and excuses that we make. The lies that He speaks is so subtle. The Word of God is no relevant for today. Oh, simply all that means, oh, it speaks so to our flesh. It means we can choose what we want to believe. Oh, Jesus did not speak to us, but to the Jews. Oh, we can follow only the comfortable scriptures. We can pick what we want. Oh, you need to be more balanced. Oh, you need to be more balanced. Come on. You need to have some balance in your life. It means you can spend less time reading and praying and serving. Because balance is important. You mustn't take the Word literally. It means you can determine the truth for yourself. You can decide what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. You can reinterpret it any way you choose to. Just don't take it literally. Oh, don't be so religious. Oh, you don't have to make any sacrifices anymore. Life gets so busy. It's my favorite one. Life gets so busy. Oh, it's his favorite lie. Life gets so busy. Life! What is life? There's no life in the things of this world. There's no life in this world. That's why Jesus came to this world. He is the life. And the devil fools us by saying life gets too busy. What life? The only life there is in God. He is eternal life. And we start to believe these subtle lies that draw us further and further away from Him. And we drift. Slowly but surely. You know what? The devil does not need to get us cold. He only needs to get us lukewarm. He doesn't need to get you cold. He doesn't need to get me cold. He only wants me lukewarm. That's all. Oh, and then he gives these subtle lies and these temptations and these attractions that draw me further and further away from life. And I have all these excuses to justify why I'm not passionate, why I'm not zealous, why I'm not unbalanced. How can we be unbalanced in God? How is that possible? How can you pray too much? How can we pray too much? How can we spend too much time in the Word? Because as you pray too much and you spend too much time in the Word, God will bring the balance. He will tell you it's time to go love your wife at the cost of yourself. He will tell you to love your children and give them time and attention and affection. You don't need to spend less time in prayer, less time in the Word to get that one right. You can just spend too much time in the Word and too much time in prayer, and God will direct you to balance. But we believe these lies. The devil does not need to make us cold. He only needs to get us lukewarm. And this is where God challenged me. I was so excited about this word when God says, I stand at the door and knock. And I said, yes, Lord, this is such an encouraging word. And He said, and read it in context. And it's Revelation 3, 13 to 24 or 22, where it speaks to the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church in Lacedonia is write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you could be cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sit down with the Father on his thrones. On his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I'm not trying to make a point at this juncture. I was planning to preach something else. This is just the Word of God. This is just revelations for some. This is just the Word of God for others.
Or is this word for me? Is it only for others, or is God speaking to us? You as ears, let him hear. Because you say, I have need of nothing. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Or is this word for us as a church? You as an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Or is it not for me, but the others in the church? It's maybe for the rest of us. But who is the church? Isn't the church us together? But here is my point that I'm trying to make. And the other point was Jesus. Here's my point. I was thinking about what would it take to get 100 people to come and pray on a Tuesday morning for 45 minutes. 100 Christians. What would it take to get 100 Christians? This is my point. This is not Jesus. But I was thinking, what would it take to get 100 people to pray once a week for 45 minutes? Is it desperate? Or is it the love of God, because we love God and we know that this is His heart and His will and His passion and He has a plan and He wants us to be part of it and He's so excited when we do come together to pray. Which one of the two do we choose? Desperation or love of God? Well, I must be honest, the easiest one is desperation. Lord, let it not rain. Then we maybe come together and pray. Don't worry, I didn't pray that. But I was thinking it. Or is there an easier way? Is there a better way? Is there a right way which we come together because we love God? Because that's His will, that's His purpose, that's His wisdom. That's what makes Him excited when His people come together in a public space outside of church. In the middle of the week, boom, 100 people. And all the unbelievers are perplexed. If we go now, they think we're praying for rain. But what will they think if rain has come? And we still pray. Because if we go to pray now and we shoot, they're all going to say, "Ah, they're desperate again. Look at the Christians. They're desperate again." That's why they all come together. But what if we pray when we're not desperate? You know, one of the most challenging things is, you know, God speaks to the Israelites and He says, listen here, when you get into the promised land and you are in houses that you didn't build and you drink wine from vineyards that you didn't plant and you have olive groves and barns full of stuff that you didn't labor for, when you are full and satisfied, do not forget me. Do not forget me. Why are we praying? Because we're desperate? Or because we love God? I'm sure that when our lives are inconvenienced, when we realize we have need, then, and how sad is that, then Christians will come to pray. And I'm sure when our lives are inconvenienced and we no longer have water, I'm sure that people even outside of our church will come to pray. But what does it say about us? Have we drifted? Have other things become more attractive, more important? What does it say about us? Jesus says in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you?"
We come together only when we need something. We serve only when there is benefit. We give only when there is gain. Or do we come together because we love Him? Do we serve? Do we give? Do we share because we love Him? This is a hard word, I know. It challenges me as much as it does you. I had to ask myself, would I go to intercession on a Tuesday morning if I was not the pastor? And I have to confess, there was a time when I woke up in the mornings and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. And then I had to remind myself, you are the pastor. You have to go. And I went. Hey, but you know what? There's this five, faithful five. And the more I went, the more I saw God in the midst of us. And I experienced something more than just prayer. I experienced His presence. I experienced Him talking to me through the prayers of others, and I experienced the Spirit speaking even through me, words I didn't even think of praying. And then all of a sudden, I started to enjoy coming on a Tuesday morning. It's only 45 minutes. Up there at the ocean, the wind hasn't even started to blow yet. It's beautiful. And God's presence is there. And I've realized this is it. This is it. This is the difference. This is the difference. The more and more I went, every time I left with life. I left with life. And it's not even the words that were spoken, it was the presence there. And it doesn't even matter whether I feel something or experience something. It is just the knowledge of knowing I was there with Jesus. I was there with Jesus. That's why Matthew encourages us. And I want to ask the ushers to prepare the communion for us. Matthew 18 verse 19 says, again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I want to encourage you, I leave every morning with that. I've been with Jesus. And I think that's the difference. In 1 John it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. And I realize the difference is, I do not come there to pray. I'm not even going there because I believe whatever we ask according to His name, we're going to receive. I go there because I believe He is there. And I walk away every time, not with joy in my heart, not because prayer is answered, but because I've received something from Him. I know He hears me. He's there. He's there personally. I can spend time with Him. Different to when I'm on my own. And it's this life that I started to experience when I pray together with others. And I want to invite you. I want to invite you to join the band and the sound team. We need help. But I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come because Jesus is there. Not because you're forced to or obligated to or made feel guilty to. But simply because you love Jesus. I mean, imagine church starts together in public, outside of church, on a Wednesday, Tuesday morning, simply because we love Jesus. I mean, Jesus said something powerful. He said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. And what is so powerful is, it's love that is the sign of true Christianity. It's not even the size of your church or the amount of miracles or the great preaching. It's love. Guess what will happen in this town if Christians come together because they love God? Imagine that. Imagine the witness to unbelievers when we come together after the rain has come. Not because we need anything, but simply because we love Him. And we know that's His heart. We know this is what excites Him. This is the ballet show. I'm not an intercessor. But it's the ballet show of Jesus. He loves it. And guess what? If you go to enough shows, you're going to start to like it. I did. Mustn't say it too loud to all my friends that knows me. I start to enjoy it. So I want to encourage you. Let us pray, let us serve, let us give, not because we have to. Let us do these things because we love Him. And I can guarantee you, as you start to do the things where He is present, do the things that He loves, you're going to get to know Him more. You're going to discover a side of God that you haven't before. It's a great adventure. So this morning, as we are here together because we love Him. Because we love Him. We love Him because He loved us first. He gave His Son to save us, to redeem us. That's why we come together. That's why we come together with Christians all over the world on the first day of the week. Because of God. Because of His love for us and our response to that. Where we say, God, we love You. We want to thank You for what You have given us first. So this is our humble response. We worship You. Thanks, God. Oh, don't worry, now I have a double portion. Is there anybody that still needs bread in a cup? The front bit? There at the back? Have we missed anyone? So with that, I want to invite you to love Jesus by loving the church, His body. Love His body. Love the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. Love God by doing the things that He loves. Come and pray with us. Simply because He's there. Whether He answers our prayers, doesn't matter. Oh, and He does answer our prayers, by the way. But that's not why we go. Because He's there. I want to encourage you to make 45 minutes. If you can't do the mornings during the week, please join us on Sundays. There's a bigger group praying on Sundays. Twice as big. Four times as big. Three times as big. Not, okay. They're bigger than us, but you can join them on a Sunday morning. We have a little competition now. I'm just joking. But let's just consider God's love for us and our response to that. Father, I want to thank You for loving us by giving us Your Son so that we may have life. It's not something we deserved or earned. It was simply Your grace. You saw us in our sin. And You loved us so much, You didn't want us to perish
So you sent your Son, and Lord, you were willing to humble yourself, to become one of us, to live amongst us. And you took our sin. It's so unfair. You took our sin, our injustice. And you were punished for what you did not do, so that we can be free. And Lord, we want to thank you for this, Lord. We want to thank you for the cost of our salvation. Let us never forget that it was your body that was broken for us, so that we may be free. And we want to thank you for this as we eat together. In Jesus' name. We want to thank you for this cup, Lord, this blood that was shed for us that seals our salvation, is our guarantee, it is our hope, it washes us, it cleans us, it redeems us, it protects us. Lord, thank you for such a great salvation that you gave us. Thank you that you still uphold us by your love. Even when we fall, this blood still speaks, it still redeems, it still forgives. Whenever we turn to you, your heart is still for us and not against us, because the blood has already paid the price. Lord, we thank you for this. And Lord, we drink this because we love you. Let's drink together. So God, I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we will love you more. Lord, I pray that as we see the people around us, that we will be moved with compassion and draw them closer to you. Lord, help us to put our faith in your ways and in your will. Help us to pray together so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.